Good morning. You ready to go this morning?
Yeah.
Hey, when you got a beekeeper suit, you use it. Right? Yeah. Came home from vacation and went outside to just do some lawn work, and the mosquitoes like crazy this year, right? I had to water my flowers, and I didn't want to get eaten, so I put on my bee suit. It was great. I'm older. I have nothing to prove. Just saying. Nothing to prove. Thank you. Yeah. Securing myself. Oh, man. Well, it's so good to have you here. For those of you joining us online, it's so good to have you with us this morning. It does matter that you're here to worship God, to build each other up. Fall is approaching, right? It's coming. And pretty soon, parents will be sending their children back to school, and college students will be descending on this place, and there will be no more parking. So we as a church have been preparing for that. It is an important ministry and life season this fall. And what we've been doing is walking through the Psalms of Ascent. And essentially, the Psalms of Ascent are the songs that the Jews would sing as they approached Jerusalem. Three times a year, the Jews were to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem on three different festivals. And there were these certain psalms that they would sing. And they sang them to prepare their heart to worship God, to remind them of who He was. And so this is what we're working our way through in the last couple weeks. My mom and stepdad had a cabin up in the Leelanau Peninsula when I was young. It's north of Traverse City. Anyone ever been there? Yeah, it's gorgeous. And we would go up there to cross-country ski. And you know, there were times we would leave on Friday. It's the winter, right? So it's dark. And it just seemed like most of the time we got to the peninsula, we would get hit with a snow squall. And we'd be driving, and it would be snowing so that you couldn't even see. I loved it. It was awesome. I'm in the back. It's completely dark. You can't see anything but white out front of you. It was amazing. And I was just chilling in the back, right? I was a kid. And it was adventurous and fun. How do you think it would have gone if I would have said to my stepfather, I began to give him my advice about all the things I was seeing out of the window, and given him my input as to how we might get to our journey's end at this time? Do you think that would go very well? My mom is shaking her head, right? Not very well, right? And in fact, would I be any safer if, as a child, I sat in the back and was like giving my thoughts about look out for this and all that? No, I wouldn't be, right? As a child, you get to ride. You just get to enjoy the adventure. It's fun. As we get older, though, and we grow up and we begin to mature, we get more responsibilities, right? And we leave behind the challenges of childhood and we embrace the challenges of adulthood. And we're the ones driving the car at times now. And during that time, we can make a mistake and begin to think that though we might grow out of childish responsibilities and we begin adult responsibilities, we begin to think that maybe we grow out of being a child of God. We never grow out of being a child of God. Never. It's a good thing. And so what we're going to look at this morning, as the Jews approached Jerusalem, they would sing Psalm 131. I got three verses for you this morning, okay? It's just three verses. And in this psalm, it reminds us that we need to approach God in a childlike way and embrace the security of God as our Father. Doesn't this sound awesome? That sounds awesome. Let's pray and ask God to teach us. Lord, life is crazy. And this place is crazy, God. And sometimes it feels like we're in a snow squall of life and things are flying at us and it's dark and all those things. And we need you this morning. Thank you that you're our Father. Would you penetrate our hard hearts, our distracted hearts, our weak hearts? Would you speak to us words that affirm us as your children? And Lord, help us to approach you in that way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, balcony. That's good. I just looked up. There's some people up there. It's good to see you. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Psalm 131. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. Let's look at the first verse. Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. Now, David, King David, is writing the psalm. King David was chosen by God to be king. David killed Goliath. David reunited his countrymen. He reunited his nation together. If there was anyone great, it was David. If there was anyone great in the eyes of the world, it was David. And yet he exclaims, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. Pride is the great sin, is it not? Pride is the great sin. And in fact, pride, I would probably say that most sins flow out of pride, right? Pride has its roots in Satan as he is a created being, made to glorify God, decided, no, I'm going to ascend to God's place and I'm going to be as God and not need him. That's where it came from. And pride is that attitude that flows. Haughtiness flows from pride, right? Haughtiness. Haughtiness is being arrogantly superior or disdainful. Haughtiness is being arrogantly superior and disdainful. Haughty eyes look at something or someone and say, it's beneath me. That's what haughty eyes say. Look, David, though great in this world, though accomplished much, knew this, that humility is the mark of the child of God. That humility is the mark of the child of God. And if I were to sum up humility, it's simply this. There is a God, and I am not him. Right? There is a God, and I am not him. Both things are needed for humility. Listen, there's a tendency as we mature and we grow, we begin to think, man, I'm supposed to take this on. I'm supposed to do it, and that's important. But we begin to think, man, I need to do it on my own. And maturity can feel like, man, I don't need a crutch. I don't need other things. I don't need God. That can be a tendency. And when we begin to think of ourselves needing to secure ourselves, we look to other things, right, besides God for that. We may look to finances. We may look to relationships. We may look to knowledge or power. When we feel like we need to take care of ourselves, we need to secure ourselves. But those things can't hold that weight. Those things can't help us. They're good. Money is good if it's stewarded well. Relationships are important, but they cannot hold our security, right? Knowledge is great. It's important to grow in that. It honors God. But knowledge can't secure us. If anything has taught us this year, knowledge, man, we might know a lot, but we might not know exactly what to do. We know a lot, but there are still things that come at us. You get viruses coming out of nowhere, right? It's crazy. That hasn't secured us. And power, sometimes we look to power or authority or things like that, if I can be in control. We look to those things to secure us. But humility is a mark of the child of God. Listen, I remember reading an article a while ago about photos, okay? You know what a picture, right? Photos? I know, just checking. You used to have to take it somewhere and develop it, and you threw out half of them, okay? You did. But photos, what did they used to be about? They used to be about you look back and say, oh, that was fun, that was cool, those are the people I like, right? That was, I don't know, That was the purpose of a photo. Is that the purpose of a photo today? No. You take a picture and what do? Then you send it out. And you wait. Do I get a thumbs up or a thumbs down? Right? There's something about photos that we're looking for affirmation. You know, I mean, it's fun. It's fun to see pictures. Sometimes it's bad, but that can't hold a security, right? Relationships. I have a friend who was raised quite wealthy. Her father was quite wealthy. She was quite wealthy. And you would think they wouldn't have to worry. But I remember my wife had a conversation, and she says, well, that's all and good, but I don't know who my friends are because I don't know who really likes me and who just wants to be around stuff. So even wealth, it can't bring ultimate security, right? We can't provide those things for ourselves. John 1, it says this about Jesus. It says this about Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus came, right? He died and rose again on our behalf. And his own, the Jewish people rejected him. But to all who believe, who receive him, we have the right to become children of God. We are children of God. God wants us to think about ourselves this way. Listen, we are not God. We cannot secure ourselves. We are not God, but we are his children, right? Which means we're his heirs. We're his heirs, which, you know, when you have a child and you have an heir, all that is yours is theirs, right? You bring what you have to bear for your children and for your heirs. We as his people need to remember that element of our childlikeness. God is our Father. We need him, and he will provide for us. Pride is to say, there is no God or that I am like him, right? Humility is there is a God and I am not him. I can receive from him. But there is a pride that doesn't look like pride, right? There's a pride that doesn't look like pride. It's a pride that refuses to receive from God. It's a pride that refuses to receive from God. And sometimes where I've seen that in the church in general is in the area of forgiveness. Is there are times in our lives where we know we're forgiven by God, but we struggle to forgive ourselves. You ever heard that? You ever felt that? Man, I know God forgives me. I'm struggling to forgive myself. May I suggest that may be a haughty attitude towards yourself? Like maybe we're looking a little bit too highly at our own ability. We're kind of looking with disdain on ourselves to say, man, I blew this, I sinned in this way. Man, I don't know if I can receive. I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Maybe we think too highly of ourselves in that, right? When Jesus said to the guy on the mat, the paralytic on the mat, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the people looking, the religious leaders looked at Jesus and said, who can forgive sins but God alone, right? If God forgives you, you're forgiven. And forgiving yourself, doesn't really accomplish much functionally, right? Now, there is an element when they say we're trying to forgive ourselves, what we're really trying to do is come to grips with the fact that we need to be forgiven, right? We're coming to grips with the fact that we need forgiveness from God. That's when we say I'm struggling to forgive myself. No, I'm struggling to receive from God the forgiveness that he has given me. Imagine you're sitting outside and a branch falls on you, right? This may be familiar to some folks, but you're outside, a branch falls on you, and people are around and they're saying, well, I'm going to pull this off. And you're like, no, I can do this. It becomes clear you can't. And then you begin to say to yourself, well, I should have moved out of the way quicker. Well, yeah, but let us get this off. No, I should have moved out of the way quicker. Well, I probably should have worked out a little bit more. Then I could move this branch off of me. No, I'm just going to lay here. That's stupid, right? Like, let us take the branch off you, right? So when we struggle at times to receive from God, listen, I know it's a part of it's a part of the journey of faith, but it's silly. It's silly because God wants to give to you. God has provided that for you. Humility says there is a God, and I am not him. And I'm willing to receive from him. All of us struggle with pride and haughtiness in some way. All of us do. And that's probably why in 1 Peter 5 it says this, all of you clothe yourself with humility. We need to put it on. Put on the clothe yourself with humility. Put it on toward one another. Because what? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you humble yourself, God gives you grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. We humble ourselves before God because he cares for you. Because he cares for us. Do you believe that God cares for you? That he actually wants you to arrive to your destination okay? The things that weigh on you, does he care? He does. He's a good father. And a child knows that. Where in your life do you see the need for God? Where right now, as you approach the fall, where do you see your need for God? Are there ways that you're attempting to lean on other things to bring security to your life? Are you leaning too heavily on those things? What do we do in those situations? Humble yourself and turn from those things. We humble ourselves and we repent. So if there's things that come to mind as you approach the fall, things that you're leaning into the wrong way, things that you feel like, man, I can do this, I don't need you, God, I would suggest, church, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord. We would repent of those things. And we would remember that God cares about the very thing that we're worried about more than maybe we think. What does it look like to live with humility before God? What's it look like? What are some elements? Let's continue. Psalm 131. We just got through a half a verse. All right, here we go. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Listen, humility demands we remain childlike, right? We remain childlike. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus confirms this. He pulls a kid up. He called a little child, and he set him before him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So humility demands we remain childlike. Not childish. That's getting into stupid stuff. Childlike, having a demeanor before God like a child. And it says like a weaned child. So Jews would generally nurse their children at this time till about 2 or 4, okay? And then they would throw a festival once their child was weaned. So they were off, they were kind of away from feeding from mom, and they were kind of this, you know, around 4 years old. And about 5, they would start to hang out with dad and learn the skill, or mom, and begin learning the skill. So a weaned child is someone who's not utterly dependent, but it's just resting, right? In the security of mom and dad. Listen, childlike has two elements of it. And I'm just going to say, one is trusting, right? a young child, they're trusting. They're not worried about what place they fit in the family, usually. They're not worried about whether we'll get to the cabin without going off the road and blowing up. They trust. They trust their father. They're not concerned with their family position. Listen, humility says there is a God and I'm not it, right? Trusting is a belief that God has it, right? He's got it. A child is looking at his situations and saying, oh yeah, mom, dad, they got it. I can just enjoy the ride. I can enjoy where we're going. In this passage, it says, I do not concern myself with matters too marvelous or wonderful for me. There's something about childlikeness that can identify, man, this matter is too big for me. I can't control this. And if there's ever a time in American history where we have to care about everything and do everything and figure out everything, it's now, right? You get bombarded with all this stuff. And we could begin to think that I have to have an answer for everything and I need to figure out what to do about every little issue. But a child understands that, man, there are things I can do, but I can't do everything. We're limited. I'm limited in my capacity. So a child believes about their parents, they got this. God has this. Do you believe that this morning? The things that weigh on you, the things that are troubling you, do you believe that God has this, that he has it? He's going to take care of it. He's going to lead you in it. You might not have any idea how, but he will. That is childlike faith. And so you can quiet your soul, right? I quiet my soul. I can rest in his provision. So I rest, I quiet my soul before the Lord. My third son, we were living in a house. That's what they call them. And there was no sidewalk. So I had to go to a park to teach the kids to ride bikes. And the older two, they knew how to ride. And then my third son, Daniel, we took him to the park and the other two took off. So you know how you do the running behind and then they take off, right? Well, I grabbed the back of his bike at this park and I started running and then he just took off and I was like, okay. And he was gone. That was it. He was done. So I probably waited too long. So then I ran back and got my own bike. So the kids are taking off down this path. They're way in front of me. And so I grab my bike and I'm driving, and he's just pedaling away, little guy. And all of a sudden he stops, and he puts the kickstand down, and then he squats like this. And he's just staring at his bike. And I come up to him, Daniel, what are you doing? How's it work? I said, what? How's it work? I was struck by this. I put him on a bike, and I pushed him, and he pedaled. He had no idea how it worked, but he trusted me enough to do it. And then, after he was going, he got curious, right? How's this happening? Like, what's going on here? Not because he had to control it, but just, wow, this is cool, right? Childlike faith. Trust the Lord, right? He's got this. And at the same time, we can be curious. Lord, I'm trusting you, but how's this work? How's it going to work? Not in an anxious way, but in a teach me, right? Childlike faith is curious. So in those moments, there might be times I don't know what to do. I'm faced with the storm. I'm totally out of control. I remind ourselves, man, God, you got this. But I am curious. What are you doing, right? How are you going to come through? How's this work? I want to learn. Childlike faith. What is God doing? In light of this, church, in light of this as we approach the fall, let's just look at this verse. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what joys or things that are coming at you, but I do know this. There is a God. You are not him, and he has it. He's got it. Let us approach the Lord like children and see where he's going to take us and enjoy the adventure. Sound good? Let's do this. Lord, thank you this morning for this simple psalm. Three verses calling us to trust you, to humble ourselves before you, knowing, God, that you have us, that we are secure in you. You are going to deliver us into your presence. And no one can grasp us out of your hand. We're secure in you. Lord, give us trusting hearts and curious hearts before you, we pray. And when the world around us spins out of control and things get crazy and people are anxious, Lord, we stand before you knowing, God, that you have this. And when we're anxious, Lord, meet us there. God, we want to be like you, like a child before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to quiet and calm our soul before the Lord, and we're going to remind why we're able to do it. So if you can pull out your communion cups, and if you didn't get one, they're in the back, and someone may bring them down. But let's remind ourselves, there's a reason that we know God cares. There's a reason we know he cares, because he came to this earth, and he stood in our place, and he took our punishment on the cross. He was crucified for our sins. But that was not it, right? He was raised again. And so we remember, even as we tear off the sheet and we pull out the little wafer, we remember that it was his body that was broken for us. His body broken for us. So we take that, and feel free to take the bread in. As we open the juice, we remind ourselves that it was by his blood that our sin, that his blood that was shed for our sins. His blood makes us clean. If there's ever example, if we ever doubt that God cares for us, this is the demonstration. He died in our place. He rose again. Why would he not give us everything we need? So take the blood, take the juice, and remind yourself that you're forgiven. We're going to end here with a couple songs of worship. If you need prayer, I'll be up front here, and there'll be another prayer minister in the back. So if you just need prayer for anything, feel free to come forward or into the back, and we're going to sing a little bit while we sing.